Yeah, the Lord is good.
Amen.
Turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke in chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 30. And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the same place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave it to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. And let's pray. Lord, we confess this morning that not a single one of us are worthy to be here in your presence. Lord, you saved us, you gave us salvation, and you cleaned us up, and you just done wonderful things for us, Lord. Lord, we love to worship you and praise you and lift your name up. And Lord, we never get tired of seeking your face and looking at you and just beholding all the things that you do. Lord, I pray that this morning your name and your glory and your works would be lifted up and magnified. And Lord, that you draw all men to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A couple of nights ago, I don't remember, one of the open meetings, I had read a verse out of the book of Ezekiel. And it was Ezekiel who was with the children of Israel, and he was sitting over by the river with them after they'd lost their country and they'd lost their way of life, and they were captives in Babylon. And the phrase that stuck with me said, I sat where they sat, and for 7 days Ezekiel did nothing but sit with these people and endure their grief with them, because of course he was part of Israel and he was part of the grief and part of the problem. And he didn't do anything. He didn't preach. He didn't speak. He didn't try to explain things. He just sat where they sat. And that it's just convicted me over the last several weeks at how aloof we can be, at how separate we can be from sinners. You know, we do preach separation, and separation is good. Separation is necessary, but I think one of the occupational hazards of separation is we can separate so far that we're never in contact with sinners. Amen. That we're never in the place that we can actually be of a lasting benefit to sinners. And I'm guilty of it myself. I am guilty of giving advice to young people, say, you know, make yourselves Christian friends. Well, you know, if you're in high school, it's going to be almost impossible if there's no other Christians around. You're going to have some lost friends. You're going to have some people that are around you that are lost. You can't go and play basketball on a basketball team and have everybody on the basketball team saved. And so you're going to be around lost people. Just like you can't go work for a company that has all Christians in it. Any place you work, any place you go to school, any place that you are, there are going to be lost people. Sometimes we get to the place where we separate ourselves mentally and physically. There are several reasons for it. Number one, maybe to try to keep ourselves pure. And if you're making that separation in order to keep from entering into temptation, then that's good. But sometimes we just don't want to get involved. You know, I wonder why we, in many respects, aren't more effective in winning the lost. And I'm not here to give you any answers. But I do want to give you a conviction that the Lord has given me, that He's a burden that He's placed upon my heart. And this has been several weeks that the Lord has been dealing with me on. And that's in the area of compassion. This is one of the greatest parables that you can give to illustrate compassion. I mean, there's another one also that talks about indebtedness and forgiveness. But I am just amazed at the compassion that we see in this here. This parable has been preached over and over and over again. I mean, you've heard it preached backwards and forwards. But what an illustration of compassion. Look at the man here. Of course, you know the story, and if you don't, I'll explain it to you real quick. It's very simple. The guy left Jerusalem. For whatever reason, he had business in Jericho. He's on his way, and he gets accosted in this road that he's on, whether he was there at the night or the day, I don't know. And he got mugged. I don't know if any of you have ever been mugged. I haven't been mugged, but I have talked to people who have been mugged, and it's not a pleasant feeling. It's not a pleasant experience. I came close to getting mugged that much. I mean, I was this close one time to getting mugged, and what saved me was a sawed-off shotgun in the back of my pickup. All I did was pull it out, and I turned around. I was pulling in. I was a truck driver. I came in late at night at the docks, and they were coming up on me in the pickup truck, and I turned around with the shotgun, and they were taking off already. They were already running. But man, what if I hadn't even known they were coming, and then they came and beat me on the head and took everything I had? You know, that's not a good feeling. That's the obvious thing, huh? See, when you come to church and you listen to preaching, you get deep stuff, man. But you know, seriously, what happened to this guy is a real tragedy. You know, you don't have to walk too far to see tragedy. You just have to open the newspaper. You open the newspaper and you see some of the most tragic things. I can't read the newspaper every single day. My heart can't take it, you know? I have got to harden myself. I have got to insulate myself in order to just keep from getting angry and mad and all these different emotions and all the things that happen to people. You hear of car wrecks. You hear about an entire family gets broadsided by a drunken driver. The drunken driver survives, and five or six kids in the same family end up passing away and dying. Man, that is a tragedy. You hear of people getting involved in sin and just messing up their whole lives. I don't ever want to get to the place where I underestimate sin and what it can do. I'm scared. That's why I go to God and I said, Lord, these thoughts in my head are not good. I know where they're going to lead, and it gets me scared. I go back to God and I repent and I say, Lord, I'm sorry for thinking that way. Forgive me. Keep me from going down that road. Because this guy is a picture of the tragedy of sin. And I know you've probably experienced it in your own lives and you've talked to people. If you do any amount of talking to people, you know the tragedy that sin causes. I mean, the broken marriages, the wasted lives, all of the things that take place because of sin, all of the hurt, all of the anger, all of the tragedy. Somebody in just a fit of anger doing something that he can never, never again take back. And you know, that's exactly what the devil does with us. You look at John chapter 10, and there's a great comparison between a shepherd and the thief. The shepherd comes and he gives life. And of course, Jesus, his ultimate goal is to give us life more abundantly. Jesus' ultimate goal is to bring healing to our wounds. I mean, everything that Jesus is good. And the complete and exact opposite of that is the thief, who comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And this is a picture of a man who walks away from God. He walks away from God. He walks away from the benefits of God. He walks away from all of the consequences that come with walking with God. And so what else are you going to do? If you walk away from God, what else can you expect? Except heartache. Except brokenness. If you walk away from God, you cannot win. You're going to be in the same position as this guy right here. It's a warning to us. Don't walk away from God. Stay close to the Lord. But you know, I've been a Christian for a long time. I've made my decisions. I've already made my commitments to the Lord. And so sometimes what happens in my life is I'll look at these cases, these tragedies, these just terrible stories, and I'll start getting a little self-righteous. You know, in this story right here, we got two guys that walk by. There was a chance this guy could have got helped. Man, he's there in the grave, and he's busted up. He's probably bleeding real bad. He's got some broken bones. And you think, man, I wish somebody would just go by and help the guy out. You know, in this passage right here, somebody did come by. He says right here in verse 31, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And you think, man, what in the world? When I read that story, I get mad at the priest. Man, why didn't you stop and help the guy? Why didn't you do something about his condition? Why did you just walk by? Well, the priest has got his own agenda. The priest maybe has something that he's doing. He's got a place he needs to be. He's just too busy to help out. You know, I've been guilty of that. I don't know about you. But I've been guilty of being so busy and so caught up in my little agenda that I can't make room for somebody who needs some help that I can give them. Me personally, I can't give them anything, but I know someone who can give them everything that they need. Amen. And it's the Lord Jesus.
Right.
Well, I don't want to be the priest. I don't want to be that religious hypocrite that separates myself so much that I can't get in there and get dirty and get involved in order to help somebody out. Do you know something? The first time you witness to somebody, they're not going to accept it. Most of the time, they are not going to accept it. You know, you got to go back again. You got to go talk to somebody again. You've got to get down on your knees and pray for another opportunity. You know, one thing that impresses me is, I don't want mean to lift up and single anybody out, but you know, Dara prays for some friends of hers. And you know, ever since I've been coming to the church, there's one name that she's prayed for over and over again. You know, wouldn't it be great to see that friend of hers get saved? It's not an automatic thing. Man, did you know it takes a lot of work to help somebody who's got problems? You know, I'm convinced that sometimes the church, and I was reading a book recently that Lindell gave me, and just some real good stuff in there about the way that the church interacts with the world and the way that we ought to be witnesses. I think sometimes we don't want sinners to come in here. That's one point he made that I think is right on the money. You know why? Because if a sinner came in here, he wouldn't fit in. He wouldn't stand up and sit down at the right times. He wouldn't sing the hymns like you're supposed to sing them. He wouldn't know when you're supposed to bow your head and pray. You know, he'd be looking around or doing something else. But you know, that's exactly who needs to be in here. Our sinners. People that are broken. People that stink. People that are repulsive. They need to be right here. The church is the only place for them. It's the only place of help they have. And we don't ever want to get to the place as Christians where we become so aloof. And I've asked God to forgive me. And I don't want to be that way. I don't want to insulate myself so much that I can't get dirty and help somebody come to Christ. But they come and they bring their problems. And they bring their fears. And they bring all of their brokenness. And it is a real pain. And I say that not in a bad way, but I mean it is a lot of work. That priest said, it's not worth it. I got things I need to do. I've already got... Well, the Levite, he came by the same way. And he looked at that, and he passed by on the other side. Now, there are certain situations, you know, there's nothing you can do. There's one thing I don't do anymore. I don't pick up people on the side of the road. When I see somebody that looks like they really need help, you know, thank God for cell phones. If you see somebody that needs some help, man, pull up a little bit ahead of them and get on a cell phone and call DPS or call the police department or call somebody and say, look, there's somebody stranded out here. It looks like they might need some help. But, you know, I've heard of cases. A friend of mine one time, he got off to help these guys change their tire. And they got up close, and the guys came and stole his money. He was just trying to help them, you know? I don't pick up people on the side of the road in the cars. It's sad that we've got to be so careful in this life. It's sad that we have to be so... By the same token, I don't bring a lot of strangers off the street to stay in my house, you know? You don't know who they might be. But I may not bring them to my house. I may not stop on the side of the road and help somebody out. But you know, there are some things that I can do to make contact with sinners in order to give the opportunity for the gospel to be preached. There are things that you can do. I don't ever want to get so cold that I never help anybody. Every now and then, you know, we get phone calls all the time at this church. A lot of people in America think that the church equals welfare. That we are a state agency and our existence here is for the physical benefit of those that are around us. And that's not why the church is here. The church is not here to feed the hungry people. The church is not here in order to clothe everybody that's naked. But because the church is not here to feed hungry people and to clothe those that are naked, it doesn't mean that we can't ever help somebody out who needs some help. Man, we can't get so cold and so callous that somebody who's down on their luck and just at the bottom of the barrel, that we can't slip them a few dollars or go out and buy them some food or maybe put some clothes on their back. Man, we've done it more than once. Lyndall and I have been visiting and we've turned right around after we left the house and went to the grocery store, bought some food and took it right back to the house. Hey, there's some times for that. We don't want to go so insulated. We say, well, you know what? You get a job. If you wanted food long enough, you'd get a job. Well, you know, that's appropriate to tell some people that, and I do. If somebody's sitting there and drunk, I'm going to tell them, you know what? Get a job. It's going to help you out, really. You know, stop drinking, get a job. But you know, I get so cold and so callous sometimes that I don't realize everything that it took to get that guy there. I never even bothered to ask him why he started drinking in the first place. All I know is that there's a nasty, dirty drunk, and I don't want him around me. Who wants a drunk around them? You know, who wants somebody slobbering all over them and telling them things and all the... Man, who wants that? But you know, that drunk needs Christ. Amen. That drunk needs Christ. That man that has his life all torn up, yeah, maybe it is his fault. The blame lies squarely on him. But does that absolve me from the responsibility of getting in and getting involved and getting involved in his life in such a way that maybe, just maybe, he comes to Christ? Oh, don't make me like the Levite. Don't let me live like the priest. Let me be careful. Let me be careful so that I don't get into a situation where I could get hurt. But at the same time, man, if you're not taking risks somehow, some way, man, how are we going to ever win anybody? I know some people have their nice, pretty lives and everything is all exact and just in a line and everything is all organized. I'm telling you something, sinners are going to break up that organization. You start getting involved with sinners, it is going to break up that nice little organization because they're not going to fit into the little squares. You know, something that I read in this book also that really impressed me, it says don't make a... How did he say it? He said, don't expect an unbeliever to act like a believer until he is. Amen. You know, you bring somebody lost in here, they're going to be lost. You know, I remember one time we had a man, we invited him, you know, we've been witnessing to him and he came in and we were all excited because he came to church and right in the middle, I don't know who was preaching, he raised his hand. And of course the preacher, he's just, this guy's raising his hand, he wants to ask a question. Yeah, what would you like? You got a bathroom around here, man? I mean, just cracked the place up, you know? Dude wanted to know where the bathroom was. And in our compassion, we told him, you know? It's right over there, go on, it's fine, you know, go ahead, take care of your business, come out. He came back out, he sat in his chair, he was happy. You know, you're gonna get that kind of stuff. Sinners are sinners. Do you know that sinners are not saints? Those that are lost, there's a reason why they're lost. It's because they're lost. It means they don't have Christ. Some of them don't have any culture. Some of them don't have any sense. God has been separated from them. They are taken captive by the devil. I mean, they are thinking like he thinks. They are walking like the devil walks. They are just plain depraved and lost. Do you remember you used to be that way?
Amen.
Do you remember one time you were there? Do you remember how long ago? For some of you, it's been a long time. But do you remember what it was like? There he was. Don't expect him to act right when he comes around. And don't expect somebody to just get saved and make a profession of faith and all of a sudden be godly and holy. Do you know there is a transition time? I remember for a while, poor Kevin Davis, he had to put up with me. But he would start those Bible studies, and he was teaching on the new birth, and he was teaching on good Bible studies in the bottom of that barracks, and on a Friday night. But you know, there was a problem. His Bible study ended at 8 o'clock. It was from 7 to 8. And I was single. I was 21 years old and single. No 21-year-old single man goes to bed at 8 o'clock on a Friday night, you know? They'd leave, and I, you know, what do I do now? And I had my Marlboros in my pocket. You know, I'd take off for the Golden Stallion, or I'd take off for the Blue Bonnet Palace, and I'd kick up my heels and have a good time. And just kind of, you know, they didn't know what to do. There I was. They were expecting me to live like a Christian. I wasn't a Christian. But I loved going to those Bible studies. Somehow that truth started to get a hold of me. You know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful for two men that had some patience with somebody who wasn't fitting inside the box.
Amen.
Kevin Davis and Joe Benedetti. They had a little bit of patience and long-suffering with me. Man, I am thankful for that. I was the only white guy in that Bible study except Joe, and he was Italian, you know. Everybody else there was black, you know. But I am thankful that they accepted me in and they had mercy on me. Because it gave me an opportunity to kind of transition in. You know, that's exactly what sinners need. They don't need to walk into a church and have a bunch of priests and a bunch of Levites sit there in their chair and just stare at them as they try to find a seat. You know, you ever walk into a place like that and everybody's looking at you and making you feel like, man, you don't belong? Yeah, they are the odd man out. Sinners, they are different. I was telling you one time about that guy from the rescue mission. I mean, dreadlocks popping out everywhere, you know, with the dirty shirt on, reaching in, getting that fried chicken in front of that sister, you know, and going to sit down and eat his fried chicken. Man, that's the kind of stuff you're going to get when you invite sinners to come to church. When you try to get involved in sinners' lives to introduce them to Christ. Something Lindell said in a Sunday school is good. I'll repeat it. We don't need to be getting angry and frustrated and irritated at sinners. That's what they do. Do you know that's their nature? Sinners are going to sin. Sinners do not love God. Sinners are apart from God. It's part of their nature. We shouldn't expect them to act like a believer until they are. You know what it says there in verse 33? But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Thank God somebody had compassion on this guy.
Amen.
You know, let me tell you something about this guy. He's just helpless.
Amen.
Couldn't help himself, couldn't do anything with himself, couldn't clean himself up. Remember when you tried?
Amen.
Remember when you tried to clean yourself up? Remember when you made those resolutions? I remember that I really wanted... I wanted God. I just didn't know where He was. I was a Catholic, but I really wasn't a Catholic because I'd already gotten burned out and left the Catholic Church. But I was praying to the Lord one day, and this was over in Germany, and I said, Lord, if You get me out of this mess that I'm in and get me back on American soil, halfway over the ocean, I was making this deal with God, I'll give up everything. And so I told the stewardess, I said, let me know when we're halfway over the ocean because I'm quitting all my stuff. And she did. And man, I drank until that halfway point came, man. Puffing and drinking, that was back when you could still smoke on the airplanes, you know. And halfway over, boom, I cut it off. I stopped. I got back, and before I came to say, that's when I was coming to San Antonio. And God put me in San Antonio, and now I know why. It was no accident at all that I got stationed here. But then I went home. And I went home, and the first night I was in Tucson, and my old buddies came around, and by 2 o'clock that morning, I was right back in the same old mess. So much for resolutions. I remember two or three times after that, in the next month, trying to resolve again. You know what? I'm going to quit this stuff. And I'd go to the base chapel, and oh, it was so dead and so boring. But I went because that's where I was supposed to, you know, you're supposed to be in church and you're supposed to live right. But it didn't work. It wasn't until I met Jesus Christ that life changed. And man, did it change. You see, it wasn't a system, it wasn't a religion, it wasn't a list of things that I could do, of resolutions. It was a person who came and took the time to reach down and clean me up and bind up my wounds and take all of that sin and all of that heartache and all of the guilt and all of the shame. That man is the Lord Jesus. Amen. There is no greater picture of compassion than Jesus Christ. The sisters were singing about Him, and His name is to be lifted up as high as you can lift it up. Amen. He's worthy of everything that you can brag about Him. Instead of complaining at work, you ought to be bragging about the Lord Jesus. You ought to talk in such a way that it lifts up and magnifies Him, and that people want to be drawn to Him. Some of the things, real quick. Look at Luke chapter 15. Just some pictures that I saw in the New Testament of Jesus' compassion. Luke chapter 15. And in verse 17, pick up the story. The prodigal son says, "And he came to himself, and he says, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." There ought to be a party every time somebody comes back from those fields of sin and turns back to God. There ought to be a party. There ought to be a rejoicing. That's the day that we ought to be looking for around here, is the day that when a sinner comes to Christ. Amen. You see, it's a miracle. And the Father, you want to know what God thinks about it? He doesn't think sinners are an irritation. He doesn't think that sinners are a waste of His time, because the Father ran where he was and had compassion on him. He didn't wait with his crossed arms and wait for the son to get all the way up on the porch to see what he was going to say and to say, "I told you so." He ran and he put that robe on him and he restored him to his place. And yes, he had the consequences of sin, and that he had lost his entire inheritance and he'd never get it back. But he was back in his father's house again. That, my friend, is a miracle. That's compassion. That's not overlooking the sin. That's not starting churches with homosexuals in them that won't repent. This is compassion. Compassion that will receive a sinner willing to repent of his sins. Oh, what a picture. What a picture of compassion. Where was I preaching? What book? Thanks. Look at Mark in chapter 9 and verse 22. Mark chapter 9 and verse 22. Actually, back up to verse 20. "And they brought him unto him. And when they saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, 'How long is it ago since this came unto him?' And he said, 'Of a child. And oft times it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' And Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter him no more, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Only a father, only a mother can understand this kind of pain. If you're not a mother or father, it's real hard, and I did not understand it before I became one. But once I became a parent, I understood what these parents were going through. They were desperate for any kind of help that they could get. You know, there are parents when their children are sick, and they are looking for answers in any way, shape, and form. We used to belong to a support group, and we used to make hospital visits where we'd go in and we'd talk to people that had just had children that were born with birth defects. And I remember one time this lady called and she was just rot. She says, man, they gave me your name and maybe there's something you can do. And so I got the name of the child's disease, and thank God for the internet. While I was talking to her, I'm punching up on the internet, and I got three or four different websites and downloaded the addresses, and I found a support group in San Antonio and downloaded it and got some information about what the disease was. And when I went there, I found out she was at Santa Rosa, the doctors had said, you know, there's really nothing you can do. The only thing you can do is take that child home and love the child, because it will never do anything. It'll never amount to anything. Just take it home, and whatever time you have, that's what time you have. And the doctors really wouldn't do anything else. And I came in, I said, no, look, there is something. You know, there's a support group here. There's this research that's been done over here. And I mean, this woman was hungry. She was wanting any information she could get. Why? Because her child was sick. She didn't accept the doctor saying, look, there's no help. Man, she was desperate. And so these people came to Jesus. Man, if there's anything you can do, have compassion on us. And you know, there are sinners just like that out in the world that are desperate for any answer that they can get. Those are the times that we need to bring them the message of Jesus Christ. When a man is desperate, he might investigate the claims of Christ. He might just take the time to listen to what you have to say about the Savior. But you know, without compassion, you can just shut up your bowels. You can just stop your heart. Say, look, I don't have time to mess with it. And you can walk away. Like some doctors in their busy professions have to do. They say, look, I don't know. You know, I don't have any answers. There's nothing I can do. And they walk away. But you know, thank God that Jesus had compassion on him. And Jesus didn't rebuke these parents and say, look, you know, man, he did something about their problem. There is no one in this life that has a problem that Jesus Christ does not have an answer for. I say that with all confidence. Now, he doesn't reverse all consequences. He doesn't restore all losses. He doesn't redo all waste. But one thing he does, he can restore a man to fellowship with him. He can take someone who's lost and he can save them to where they're saved. He can take someone who is so hurting. And you know, it's going to take some time. You can't just go to someone like, for an example, these parents right here. You can't just go and sit down and talk with them and right away bring in the gospel. You know why? Because they're preoccupied in their mind. Man, they're not thinking about church right now. They're thinking about helping their son. They're thinking about trying to figure out a way to help this kid right here. And so it takes some time. You've got to sit down and listen to what people have to say. You can't just take 5 minutes and allot 5 minutes in your schedule and say, you know, there's a family over there that's in a lot of trip. I think I'm going to go over and give them the gospel. And then you go and you slap a gospel tract on their door and try to witness to them real quick. It's not that simple. It's going to take some time. You know, the Samaritan, he got down and walked down into that valley and got down where he was. And I don't know what kind of condition the man was in, but the guy had to get his hands dirty. He had to sit there and figure out what was wrong. He had to spend some time with him. And he couldn't just walk off and go on his way. He couldn't resume his normal life. Why? Because the guy still needed help. He had to help him onto his beast. He had to take him over to an inn where he could... Do you understand the work that is involved in bringing a sinner to Christ? Are we up to the task? Is that the kind of work that we want to be involved in? Well, it doesn't matter, because we're involved in it. This is our work. And thank God we have the answers to men's problems. The Lord Jesus, he met the need. This guy was burned out on hypocrisy. You wonder why some people aren't going to listen to you? Because of the priests and the Levites have already ruined it for you. They have had every religion in the world knock on their door and call them on the phone and stop them in the store and accost them in the street, all for their own personal interest. Do you understand why some people are burnt out? You understand why some people aren't willing right up front to listen to what you have to say? They have it up to here with priests and Levites. They don't want to hear anymore. And so when you walk up, the first thing that they think is another priest, another Levite, you know? I have had it so many times where I've knocked on the door and people saw me and they looked at the Bible and just right away, you know. Because overzealous Christians have come there already, and the first thing they did as soon as they opened the door is they've insulted him. And they've called him, you know, in essence, they've called him names, and they've gotten on their bad side right away. Man, that's not a way to win people to Christ. You know, tell me in the Bible where it says that you can't be civil.
Amen.
Tell me in the Bible where it says that you can't knock on somebody's door and take 5 or 10 minutes and listen to what they have to say first. Listen to their story. Find out why they're so bummed out. You know, sometimes that lady comes to the door and she's angry. And the reason why she's angry is because her husband just wrecked their only car to get to work in because he was drunk. And she doesn't know what else to do. And you come along and you assume that she's mad at you. No, people are hurting. People are so consumed with their own problems. And I could take you to after example in the New Testament where Jesus had compassion on parents whose children were possessed, had compassion on a prodigal son who comes home, had compassion on a widow whose only son died after her husband is gone, her only son died and is laying there in the coffin and she doesn't know what else to do. He had a little mercy and he had a little compassion. Listen, if sinners act like sinners, have some mercy on them. Have some compassion. They're sinners. They're lost. That's what they do. And they need Jesus Christ. They need him so desperately. Their need for him is so great that it's worth the shame. It's worth the ridicule. It's worth the changes in schedule. It's worth having someone sit down right in the middle of the church and raise their hand and ask to go to the bathroom. It's worth having a little embarrassment. It's worth somebody walking in through here in a sleeveless Budweiser t-shirt, you know. Man, if he's lost, let the man sit down. Let him sit down and hear the Word of God. Don't try to make him into a Christian. Oh, I don't want to ever be a clique that is so tight that a sinner can't get in. Oh, I don't want to ever be so focused on my own fellowship that I can't invite a sinner to come in and say, hey, look, there's room for you. Come on in. See what we're so excited about. No, they can't enter into what we do because they're lost. But they can see what we do. And you know, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. They can see it. And sinners, they may be sinners. But normally I've understood people to be very, very perceptive. And they can size up a hypocrite a mile away. We don't need to be them. Jesus Christ had compassion on us. And let me say, if you're in the boat right now where you are without Christ, then that's exactly what Jesus Christ is. He is a compassionate Lord, not to overlook your sin, but to help you deal with it. all around us, there are men and women, and there are young men and young women and children that are just like this man in the ravine. And they're broken, and they're bruised, and they're hurting, and they don't need our judgmental spirit. They don't need our high and mighty looks. They need the Lord.
Amen.
And we're the only ones that can give them to them. They need the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this parable. Thank you so much for what it teaches us. Lord, touch our hearts and help us to have compassion like you had compassion. Give us the patience that we need, the long suffering that we need in order to get close enough to sinners, in order to give them everything that you've told us to give them, to make them disciples, to teach them, to baptize them, or that they can be saints too. Lord, whatever it is we need, give it to us. I pray, Lord, that you would give each and every one of us hearts of compassion. And I pray, Lord, that you would help me to overcome my separateness, my aloof spirit, my not willing to get involved. Help me and help us, Lord, to do whatever it takes to reach lost men for you. And then, Lord, I pray that you would help us in every other area of our life, in our worship, in our praise, in our service, in our meetings, to be the kind of Christians you want us to be. Lord, glorify your name through us. We love you so much for what you've done.
Amen.
We just want to say, Lord, thank you that you had compassion on us. Forgive us for taking it for granted, but thank you. Thank you, Lord, for having compassion on us and taking us out of that ravine and cleaning us up and giving us your spirit and saving us. Lord, may we thank you every day for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.